Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. So I was trying to figure out if I should wear my costume, but I figured that I have this hamburger costume, and I just didn't think it was appropriate to be wearing it at the pulpit, so I'll wear it later. But I just got back from Los Angeles, and there was 17 or 18 of us that went down there for the Bishop's Celebration Dinner, where we honored Bishop Roy Sano, Bishop Robert Hoshibata, and Bishop Grant Haggia. And it was a wonderful celebration. People were so impressed to see all of the Blaine folk there, and just the fact that you took the time to book a flight and get a hotel room for a few days meant a lot to not only me, but the entire caucus and all of the people there. So I just wanted to thank you for going. And you'll see more photos to come. So today I just wanted to share that, you know, when I went to UC Berkeley like Reverend Derek did, and I went there a while ago at this point, but when I went to Berkeley, I was actually interested in majoring in political science. How many of you are political science majors? Oh, there's some of you. Okay, that's cool. And I had my sights set on to be a future lawyer. I really wanted to go into law. However, I only lasted just one semester with this intended concentration and vocation. And I remember the course was titled something like, I don't actually remember, Political Systems and Theory in Contemporary America. And it had a very negative impact on me. It wasn't the brilliant professor or the challenging reading list or the fascinating subject matter. It was this one particular lecture on the growing use and the impact of negative campaign advertising that really did me in. We often complain about such pieces from both ends of the political spectrum, describing them as attack ads and mudslinging, and they disappoint us and erode our trust in the political system. But perhaps most disturbingly, they are successful. These attack ads, they get results. And I remember our professor explaining that the reason for this increasing prevalence of such campaign ads was because of their constant and consistent record of effectiveness. It turns out that he said with a smile that in politics, you really can lift yourself up by tearing others down. And I have the research to prove it. After that, I just didn't want to do that, so I didn't. Lifting yourself up by tearing others down. It's a playground ethic that is also played out in almost every single realm of our society, even in communities of faith. It is a shameful human instinct that has been with us for a very long time, and it invades every single part of our lives. And Jesus must have known this, because in the 18th chapter of Luke's gospel, he tells us a parable that is as current as the latest political attack ad, which I've seen a lot because of the elections that are coming up, or the hateful Facebook posts. A parable that captures the heart of this kind of tragic human instinct. A parable about two approaches to prayer. First, there is the Pharisee. His prayer is less heartfelt. It's a heartfelt plea than a resume recap describing before God and anyone within earshot that can hear him with his great qualifications. But before getting to this list of self-congratulatory accolades, the Pharisee clarifies that he is what he is not. Namely, he is not like those other people, the people who do those bad things, the sinners, the thieves, the adulterers, or even that tax collector over there in the corner. How many of you are tax collectors or work for the IRS? I guess at this point you don't want to raise your hand, but I remember at Puyallup, we had a dozen of people that worked for the IRS. So they didn't particularly like this particular scripture. In his prayer, the Pharisee lifts himself up by tearing others down. And it is the most blatant form of an attack ad. And he chooses the easiest of targets. Thank God I am not like those people. Then there is the tax collector standing far off, begging for God's mercy. His prayer is not public. He's not seen, but it's a private plea. He prays for forgiveness, admitting before God his weaknesses, his shortcomings, his vices, with no time for opposition to research on the Pharisee. He lifts himself up, not through insults of others, but through candid petition and honest confession. He says, "Lord, have mercy on me." And according to Jesus, he returns to his home justified. The moral of the story is explicit. If you praise yourself, you will be humbled. If you humble yourself, you will be praised. It is a simple story with profoundly relevant and timely implications. Of course, we know that this is a frequent theme in the teachings of Jesus. But it's also a bizarre and mystifying promise for us who belong to a culture that rewards self-promotion and celebrates success. Am I right about that? The exalted of our day tend not to be saints but celebrities. And in a culture of endless and cutthroat competition, we are required to promote ourselves in order to get into the best schools and to be considered for the best jobs, or in some cases, to keep our job. Humility has almost no place in our time, and in far too many cases, self-promotion bleeds into other demotions. Our effort to get to the top requires pushing others down or pushing others out. Examples abound, of course, and this season of division and outright hatred in our nation's political life is overflowing with them. About a week ago, I read an article from the U.S. News written by a political writer, Susan Milligan, who wrote a powerful piece on the politics of hate. And ordinarily, a person of hopeful optimism, Milligan found herself demoralized by the actions and the words she saw and heard as she attended different political rallies and counter-demonstrations this past year. Milligan captured this ethos in words, intellectually and emotionally, weakened by years of steadily degrading public discourse. We are now two separate ideological countries. Americans not only disagree, according to an in-depth study of the nation's culture, on war and partisanship, they have diametrically different values and perspectives on America itself, with the pluralism that once united the country now serving to divide it. Like the Pharisee, we have become well practiced at pointing fingers, delighting in the shortcomings of others and our own righteousness by comparison. We have lost the sight of the common good, satisfied with merely what is better for our side. And consequently, surrounded us in demonizing rhetoric and violent acts. The virtue of humility is so central to the parable, has all but disappeared from our personal and our political lives. And the church, the place that we put our might and hope for humility and love, would still have a foothold, has given in as well. While professing our unity in Christ and our common mission, we have too often demonized and criticized those who go about that mission differently. Think about what's happening in the United Methodist Church. We have been dismissive of those with different viewpoints, and we have run the religious equivalent of attack ads against our own Christian communities and perspectives. If the Christian community cannot find its way back to the teachings of Jesus that emphasize humble servanthood and love and civility and respect, then I fear that we will lose the uniqueness of our mission and our witness to the world. The words of the Pharisee are timeless, and his goal is as current as that morning prayer. He makes himself bigger and greater or more popular by pushing someone else aside, by tearing those down who are vulnerable or different, by saying, "I thank God that I am not like him or like her." This kind of othering is an ever-present temptation, especially for those of us who spend much of their time in echo chambers that reinforce our preconceptions and assumptions. At this convocation, there was an opportunity. The theme was learning from the past, living in the present, and building for the future. And in the living for the present, we came up with this idea of a town hall meeting where we were informing people, congregants, about where we are in the Methodist Church around LGBTQI and where the church might go. And Reverend John Oda, he talked about all these different plans that are being put forth at General Conference. But more importantly, when we moved over into building into the future, we took the time to break up into small groups to imagine what would our church look like? What do we want to be? What do we want to represent? How do we want to be a spiritual place as a historical Japanese-American community, knowing that our landscape continually is changing? And a lot of those concepts that we talked about, I want to talk about that in the next year, of how Blaine Memorial can be a part of that, and how we can work and change and mold and shape our vision as to where we want to be in the next year, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years. So how will the church respond? As a community of faith, we must stand together in opposition to this kind of self-righteous othering. We must create safe spaces for genuine dialogue and authentic community. We cannot allow voices of antagonism and derision to fill the vacuum of our silence. And for goodness sake, we have to stand up, we have to speak out, and we have to be counted. And as we do, we must remember the bold and humble witness of our fellow tax collector. At its best, the Church of Jesus Christ is a counter-narrative to the one-upsmanship that characterizes too many people and too many communities of the world surrounding us. At our worst, we exacerbate the crisis by exalting ourselves and claiming God's support for our limited perspective. The church must embody the ethic of the tax collector, and we must resist to urge to pray in the posture of our Pharisee friend. This community of faith at Blaine Memorial can offer an authentic, clear voice of compassion and justice. We can embody a more excellent way that's rooted in respect for the dignity of all. We can embody a more excellent way of being together by building each other up and not tearing each other down or tearing other communities down. And we can offer visible witness to God by lifting up the lowly and humbling the haughty. The answer, as it turns out, is actually easy. All of those who recognize their needs, all of those who look good to God, all those in the end whom God loves and whom God accepts and calls righteous and successful, not because of what they've done, but because of who you are. You are God's beloved children. And because of who God is, a loving, gracious, and merciful God, you will be loved through grace. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. O God, in those presence and before whose providence we live, give us the courage to speak truthfully, the humility to live authentically, the grace to walk gently, and the strength to live faithfully. May the words that we speak today and the actions that we take give witness to your unfailing love for all. Amen.